Our Old Testament reading today is from the book of Exodus, chapter 17, verses 8 through 13. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekites' army with the sword. Our New Testament lesson is from the book of Luke, chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. And this is the parable of the persistent widow. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, he will find faith. Will he find faith on the earth?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Sharon. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for these examples we find throughout Scripture of how to come to you in prayer. Help us, God, to hear these words and to follow them in our own lives. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So we've been doing this series on prayer, starting at the beginning of January, and we talked about inner prayer that helps transform us, sort of focused on how we change. We talked about last week about upward prayer, a prayer of intimacy, about developing our relationship with God and growing closer to God. And this week we're talking about outward prayer, or how we develop ministry of prayer. And of course, all of these things kind of interact with one another, but thinking about each of them on their own can sometimes be helpful. And I want to jump straight into our story of Moses this week. I think it's fascinating. You heard the story, of course, when I was telling it to the kids as well. And this is the first battle that Israel faces after escaping Egypt and crossing the Red Sea. So this is the first really sort of exterior opposition that they face. And remember, they're not warriors. They're freed slaves who had been living this very backbreaking labor life. So they would have been quite strong, but they certainly were never encouraged to have weapons or to learn how to use them. And then they've been fleeing from the Egyptians. And now here they are. And probably the Amalekites looked at them and said, these guys look like easy prey. Let's go in, wipe them out, take their stuff, life is good. And in many cases, God tells Moses what to do at various times, right? Moses, he tells Moses, throw down your staff in front of Pharaoh and it will turn into a snake. Or he tells Moses, go back to Egypt, go find your brother and he will help. He tells Moses, hold up your staff and the waters will be parted. And maybe Moses is starting to get the pattern at this point, because God doesn't have to tell him what to do. He says, Joshua, you go find the strongest men, the ones you think can hold up a weapon the best, and go defend our people. And I'm going to go up on that hill, and so that you know God is with us, I will hold up the staff of God in my hands. And we have three parties that are involved from Israel's side, right? We've got those who are fighting the battle. We've got Moses, who's holding up the staff. And then we've got Aaron and Hur, who are holding up his arms on the other side. And let me ask you this question. Who do you think of those three groups had the biggest impact on the outcome of the battle? Now, of course, ultimately, it was God who won the day. But each of those groups had a role to play, and I would say each of them, in many ways, was equally important. If you don't have the fighters, the actual people out there doing the work, the Amalekites have no resistance to face. But without Moses up there holding up his staff, they're missing the thing they need for an untrained army to beat a bunch of raiders, which is God's presence. But if Aaron and Hur are not there to hold Moses' arms in the air, everything falls apart. We need all those people. We need the doers, we need the leaders who provide the inspiration, and we need the supporters who help the leader when the leader is getting tired and finding life difficult. Maybe you can start to see the parallels to what we do today. And so I wonder where you see yourself in that picture. It doesn't have to be in a battle, but in the day-to-day life of figuring out how to live. Are you one of the doers? The ones who want to get out there and do the thing that has to be done? Are you the one who stands up and inspires those who are working and reminds them why we're doing it, who prays for them, and who wants to see God's will be done? Or are you the one who supports those people who are speaking and leading, who remind them when life is hard that there is a future, that there is good work being done? Where do you fall in those places? Think about it for a moment. And do you ever feel like your role is less important than the others? Oh, I'm just the one that's, you know, vacuuming the carpet. I'm making the tea and doing the dishes, but nobody ever notices. Or I'm up here speaking my heart out and nothing seems to change. Or I'm there telling them that they're doing a good job, but I don't know if that makes a difference. We can all look around at everyone else and saying, look what they're doing. Look what they're doing. I'm not doing as much. But what we can say is all of these roles, just like with Moses and against the Amalekites, each of those roles had a critical part to play, and all of them are a kind of prayer, particularly if we do it with the right approach. And Foster, in his book on prayer, calls this praying the ordinary. And he quotes Paul, who's talking to the Corinthians, and says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. And in that chapter, Foster tells this wonderful story about traveling to Kotzebue, Alaska, where he's helping to build a high school. And his job one day was to dig a trench for the sewer pipe that was going to have to go in. Thankless, back-breaking work. And as he's digging away in this hole, a local man walks by and says, "You are digging a ditch to the glory of God." And what he recalls, he said it to encourage me, I know. These are Foster's words. "And I have never forgotten his words. Beyond my friend, no human being ever knew or cared whether I dug that ditch well or poorly. In time, it was to be covered up and forgotten. But because of my friend's words, I dug with all my might, for every shovelful of dirt was a prayer to God." Every piece of work we do that is done for God's glory is important and matters and is in fact a prayer that we can offer. I think of Nancy, who spent so much time going back and forth to Home Depot at the beginning of December to set up a beautiful display for Christmas in front of the Sherwood entrance. Or I think quite literally of Owen in the muck in the kitchen, replacing our sump pump down there and tank that has gotten rid of a smell that has been in our church for a decade or more. A year from now, 5 years from now, no one's going to remember he was down there. But he did work to the glory of God. Or the work Michelle does on our beautiful sign that helps people feel welcome when they come through our Sherwood doors. Or Frank raking leaves in the fall. I could go on and on and on with the various ways that people, in noticeable and unassuming ways, pray through action to the glory of God. So if you've ever thought you didn't pray, but you do those things, remember, God hears and is pleased. Another kind of ministry prayer that we hear about is maybe what you more think of when you think of outward prayer, prayers of petition and intercession. So those are big words for prayers on behalf of ourselves, things that we want from God, and prayers on behalf of others, things that we know other people need. And Jesus knows that those kinds of prayers can often be frustrating, and we often give up. And so he told the story in Luke. And it's often called the story of the persistent widow, which it is. But Jesus starts it by introducing a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. Maybe you've seen a leader like this, who has been given power but doesn't seem to use it responsibly. And he tells this story about this woman who goes day after day after day to try to get justice for herself. She's a woman with no power. She's a widow. She probably has very little in the way of resources, but she continues to go to this judge and try to get justice. And he doesn't care about her or her needs or what might happen to her if she doesn't get justice. He does not fear God. And yet it says he got so annoyed by her coming to him every day that he gave her what she wanted to get rid of her. What a weird story for Jesus to tell when trying to teach about prayer. But he does it more than once. He tells other stories about various bad people in order to make a point, I think, which is this. If even an unjust, uncaring judge would be willing to help a woman, what does it say about your image of God if you don't think he would do the same? If you don't even think God's level of care reaches the level of this judge, we got to rethink our image of God. And Jesus says, don't take from this lesson that God is going to eventually give in because he's annoyed by you. He says, God's not going to wait for that point. God is eager to answer your prayers. God will do so quickly because God wants to see God's people thrive. And God wants to see justice done. So don't give up. Don't pray for something once and say, well, that's it. God isn't listening. He says, keep praying. Because God knows. God knew that the disciples were going to face some awful times. Significant persecution. Death. They were going to question what Jesus had taught them. And he knew their anchor had to be prayer. And so he said, don't give up. Don't think that God is like that judge or worse than that judge. Remember that God loves you. And God will answer your prayers. Not always in the way we want or think we need, but God always answers. Jesus and Moses, they both knew that God wanted to be in relationship with them. And this is what all of this has been about. We think that it's just about, some people think that being a follower of Jesus is about knowing the rules. This is what you do and this is what you don't do. And then you're okay. But what we see over and over and over again in Scripture is something different. We see a God who wants to be in relationship with us, who wants to know us intimately, who wants to help guide our actions. And here's the beautiful thing, as we become more and more in tune with what God wants, we don't need to worry about the list of do's and don'ts, because God leads us that way. Those lists are helpful when we're first learning, so that we kind of know where those borderlines are. But as we get more in tune with God, then it's about living a life of love, living a life of grace, living a life where God's light shines out of us. And the way we develop that relationship is through prayer. Prayer of action, prayer of word, prayer of silence, all these things we've been talking about. It's why it's so important. Because we know this, right? We can't develop a relationship with someone we never talked to. Carlo was super excited to see Peggy face to face because email only gets us so far. Conversation develops relationship. And that's what prayer is, conversation with God. And God delights when God's family prays. Whether we get the words right or wrong, whether we're awkward or smooth, whether we pray for 5 minutes a day or an hour, God just wants to hear from us. God wants to do the work in this community. And so I thank you. I thank you for your prayers of action, your prayers of support, your prayers of discernment for the future. And God delights in those too. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for your invitation to get to know you better. We thank you for your love and delight in listening to us and in speaking to us. We do confess, God, that all too often we don't do it. We don't think we know how. But you just want to hear from us, whatever we have to say. And so help us to do that, God. And may we see how you are working in us when we do. We pray in Jesus' name.